Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob. Today reading from The Last Things, a series of seven books all put together in one, all about the things that are coming to this earth that Jesus and his men have prophesied. We're in the third of the seven books called Who is the Antichrist? And in that book we are in number seven. We're looking at the seven different chapters in your Bible that tell you who the Antichrist is, I do believe. 2 Thessalonians 2 is next. Did Paul ever deal with the question of the Antichrist? Well, most assuredly, I think most of you know that. And as one might expect, this passage, 2 Thessalonians 2, has been abused quite a bit through the years. I want to look at the first 12 verses. In the first place, Paul meant in no way to divide the coming of Jesus from our gathering to him, as some people read that first verse. If he had meant to do this, surely he wouldn't mention these events in reverse order. I'm using the mentality of the pre-trib people. In fact, the order is correct, and it happens all at the same moment. Jesus comes to earth, and on his way to us, we are gathered up from everywhere. That's the rapture, and that's the second coming. The church in Thessalonica had caught hold of a rumor that God's people had already been raptured up. Paul writes this note to them. To settle forever, the church is thinking about some secret, unknowable rapture. He does, in fact, what Jesus does with this question. He places before the coming of Jesus a very clear sign for those who are interested. Remember Jesus' sign? He called it the abomination of desolation. Told you to go to the book of Daniel to figure it out. We've done that. We've been there. Now for Paul, it's the one who commits that horrible sacrilege. That is, the Antichrist is the one who commits the abomination of desolation. So it's the same sign. In his further comments, he uses terminology straight from the book that Jesus referred to, the book of the prophet Daniel. For example, 2:4, verse 2 Thessalonians 2:4, to Daniel 11:36. Let's compare those two. In Thessalonians, it says, "Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or all that is worshipped." In Daniel, it says, "He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of God." Same person. Same person. Two events, Paul says, must come before the day of Christ's return. They can be viewed as two parts of the same event. First, a slow but clear backsliding of God's people. I believe it could be so large in its scope that the Bible will be largely a forgotten, unknown book. Remember the conditions at Jesus' first coming. The scriptures had been hidden from the eyes of men so perfectly, so greatly, that the clear prophecies regarding the when and where of his appearing were not commonly known. And again, look at it. The Bible was there. The scrolls were there. It was all very clear who the Messiah would be, but people weren't reading that. If they were reading it, they were misinterpreting it. It was just totally clouded. Nobody saw it. And then Jesus showed up and they didn't know it was him. They didn't recognize him. I believe it will be the same way in his second coming as we approach it. All these different theories that abound, the pre-tribulation rapture theory, for example, and the others, they'll be so out there in people's minds, Christians, and then little by little the falling away will occur and people won't even be reading Bibles anymore. You don't have to bring your Bible to church anymore. I guess you know that, right? It's up there on the wall now. You don't need your Bible. The preacher will preach out of a particular text. He wants you all to have the same version. So if everybody brings their different versions, that's all confusing. So leave your Bibles at home. He never says that, I hope. But that's what people are doing. How many people do you see carrying a Bible into church these days? That's just a little tip of the iceberg. There's more coming. More and more people will not be reading their Bible, using their Bible, carrying their Bible. Then it will become actually a forbidden book at one point. So it's going to be when he comes. The gospel message, even though it's gone everywhere, will have lost its grip on multiplied millions, as one can see in Europe and other parts of the West today. Christian values in society are going to be swept away by the newer thinking. It's here. This is not prophecy. I'm not very smart. I'm just looking around. You can look around too. It's here, what I'm talking about. It's going to be a blending of church and world in the church to the extent that lukewarmness will prevail and straightforward biblical truths will be largely ridiculed or ignored. And so it'll be very easy for the second sign to occur, which is the rise of a lawless society headed by a lawless man, the Antichrist. The spirit of the age will be liberty, which easily erodes into lawless ways. The no one can tell me what to do mentality. And thus will rise, says Paul, the lawless one, the son of perdition. The self-exaltation and blasphemy, which will be his hallmark, have been documented not only in Daniel, but in John's work. The Spirit is saying the same thing many times, so we won't miss it, but we will miss it. Because too many people just don't care. Too many people look at the question, who is the Antichrist? And they just don't care about it anymore. They've been told this and told that, and they know people argue about it so much, they say it's not important. And they've whittled down what is important to a very, very few things. But I think every word of God is important. Every word that God has breathed. Paul adds a few very important facts from the revelations that are given to him personally. First, he indicates the difference between what men like Antiochus of old and Titus did historically and what Antichrist will do. He claims that Antichrist will profane an end-time temple, not by placing an idol in it like they did, not by offering a pig at its altars like they did, but by entering that holy structure himself and proclaiming to the world that he is the God of Israel, the God of the world. He'll claim to be God in the flesh. And Paul jumps from that astounding fact to the fact that the Thessalonians should now know, since he visited them and told them, or because of something he just shared, but they now know what is holding back the rise of Antichrist. If they should know, maybe we should know too. This isn't meant to be a secret, folks. Yet this passage is under contention in most church circles that discuss it. It's as though they too have unwittingly entered into the mystery of that holding back of information, as Daniel was told to do, so that the information would not be lost on persons who didn't need it or want it. The more our scholars, quote unquote, try to unlock these verses, the more bound they become. The prevalent view is that the one who is holding back or restraining the Antichrist and thus Christ's return is none other than the Holy Spirit. He's the restrainer. Doesn't say that in the text. But ask any evangelical Christian who has studied this at all. Most of them haven't even studied it. But those who have studied it, ask them who the restrainer is. And they'll right away say, oh, that's the Holy Spirit. The teaching goes that when the Spirit, who lives in the church, rises with the church out of the world at the rapture, before Jesus, before the tribulation, before Antichrist, to a safe place in heaven, then Antichrist, who's been waiting for this very thing, is now free to do whatever he wants. He'll then rise to power. That's interesting, because the Holy Spirit's in the church now all over the world, and the devil's doing a whole lot of stuff with him here. The Spirit's presence is not confined to the church, by the way. Remember in your own life how the Spirit came from outside of you to the inside of you to bring you to Christ. Before you were in Christ, the Spirit was working with you. The Bible already says that there will be a falling away of truth and righteousness to allow for his rise. It's not the removal of bodies, but the removal of faith that gives Antichrist the nod in any generation. The Bible gives several examples of Satan fully working his work on the earth with God's permission, and the Holy Spirit still here. His work on Job and Jesus are two glaring examples. Satan doesn't need the Spirit's removal, only the Spirit's permission to do his own evil will on this earth. And without the Spirit in the earth, by the way, if it were to be taken up, how can those be saved who will indeed come to Christ during the tribulation period? I hope we still believe that. You people who think the church is being called out, you still say, don't you, that people can be saved during the tribulation? How will they be saved as you are saved without that Holy Spirit? All of those who contend for a pre-tribulation rapture agree that there are indeed saints here during that evil time, but they refuse to allow that they're part of the body of Christ in the way that we are, the church, you know. If they are saints, if they are holy ones, sorry, they had to be saved by the Holy Spirit. Tribulation saints, isn't that what you call them? Pre-tribbers? Saints? What is a saint? It's a holy one. You can't be holy without the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit's not the restrainer. I believe that the concept of restraining is not all that complicated. Come on. In fact, John, the Revelator, gives us a classic example in Revelation 9. There, Revelation 9, an angel is given a key to the bottomless pit. When the key is used, however that works in the spirit world, there is unleashed on earth a plague of locusts. And we're told later that it's out of that same pit that the Antichrist will come. Can't we assume that a similar angel, maybe the same one, is now restraining this man from coming to the earth? And that at a command from Jesus, he'll open that pit, the angel will, one more time, and free the one who's now being restrained there. Doesn't that read a lot better in the text? He who now restrains will keep restraining until, right? Read it with that in mind. You'll find it flows a lot better. Another key example, back in the book of Daniel, chapters 10 and 11, where Gabriel tells Daniel that he can only stay a short time because he has to get back into the heavenlies. What's he doing? He's helping Michael fight with demon spirits from Persia and Greece. Angels under God's direction are restraining world powers all the time so that everything is done at the appointed time. No, he who now restrains, using Paul's language, is indeed an angelic force keeping Antichrist in place until the exactly correct time. When the angel is told to step aside, he's taken out of the way, is the words of Paul. The lawless one will be revealed. That tells us that the lawless one was being held prisoner even in Paul's day. He who now restrains. This fact alone rules out the possibility that the coming seventh world emperor, still future in Paul's day and ours, will be killed with the sword and rise again immediately as the Antichrist. I know that's an important theory, and I think we could leave it on the table, but things like this say no. Paul shows us further what is revealed by John about how Antichrist will surface as a world leader. It seems that every step will be prefaced by a lying wonder or a miracle. The part of the world that does not know the true God will have no choice but to believe that this man is God. Remember that Paul saw all of this before John did, aided only by Daniel's prophecy, the gospel accounts circulating, and, of course, the messages that the Spirit gave to him, perhaps as a part of that mysterious trip that he took up to the third heaven in 2 Corinthians 12, is talked about. His word serves as the final confirmation of all that we have found so far. So, here's my conclusions. What have we found exactly? One last review. First, Jesus says this age will begin to come to an end shortly following the world's greatest catastrophe, the tribulation, which itself follows the revealing of the abomination of desolation. Next, Jesus points us to the prophet Daniel for preliminary definitions of that abomination. In Daniel, we're introduced to Antiochus Epiphanes, who began an anti-God, anti-Jew campaign decades before Christ appeared. Gabriel leads us to believe that though Antiochus began his career in ancient history, his final blasphemous rise to power will be at the end of all things. Next, the abomination of desolation, the sacking of Jerusalem, the persecution of believers, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, is fully orchestrated by Antiochus in a 3.5-year period of supernatural power. Next, John confirms all of this by using the same visual demonstration that there will arise such an evil man who will do the same destruction, the same persecution, the same blasphemies in the same time frame as Daniel has already recorded. He'll even rise to power from the same great sea, Mediterranean Sea. John and Daniel, perfect agreement. Then John lets us know that the final world dictator will be one who has been raised from the dead, thus allowing for one who began in antiquity to end in the last days. And Paul agrees with all of the above, using the man of sin as the sign that must happen before Jesus comes. And then Paul says that even now, this one's being held back so that he'll be revealed at the right time in history. So the evidence is clear and concise. There are things all along the way that we cannot quite figure out, like exactly how shall he appear? But then we believe Elijah shall return, and we do not allow that question to stop us from believing it. How is Elijah going to return? Well, he just is. Our faith tells us that, as a detail is needed, it'll be provided. For now, it seems to me important for us to take on a last days mindset that is more accurate than that which we were raised with, you know. It demands more faith, more acceptance of the word as it is, less explaining away of hard things. But a solid faith has always demanded this. May the Lord keep our eyes open, ready to see, ready to know what is happening in God's plan. That, I think, is who is the Antichrist. The Lord bless you. Look around the website. You will see some other things that may really help your life in Christ. I do hope that they will. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we will talk soon. Bye-bye.